great faith for 10 plus years. I remember the day that there was no baptism tank to bring to the front of the building and to baptize our candidates. I remember the day the baptismal was fondly called Clear Lake. Not so clear, but they do call it a lake. And I can remember when it was more than just you in attendance. I can remember when alligators would sit on the shore of Clear Lake and watch us do our thing. They were thinking one thing, hors d'oeuvres, hors d'oeuvres. But for 10 years, it's been a church of great faith. It's been a church filled with great hope. The Bible says that He is the God of hope. It's also been a place of healing, where many of us have come, and in our brokenness and in our hurting, we have found God do for us what nothing in this world can do. In fact, we have affectionately said that He can do more in one moment than we could in a whole millennium. And so it's not that we have set out to have fun or this much fun or to express humor in this way. It's not done with disrespect, but it's done with a great affection for God and for the things of God. We believe that the greatest moment in our lives is when we gather together as a spiritual family. That this should be the highlight of our week. That this should be the place that you and I can come together and we can laugh together, cry together, pray together, and celebrate God together. I think being a Christian is the funnest thing I have ever found in my life to do. And so if this is your first time and maybe you're not used to this kind of relational interaction, well, I'm just kind of taking a moment to express to you that it's out of great reverence for the Lord and great affection that we share that. This has always been a church that's been committed to giving to others what we many times need for ourselves. We've been so fortunate and so blessed by the Lord through our 10 years that we just feel like whatever resource the Lord gives to us should always flow through us. And this morning, we're going to read scripture in just a moment, but before we get there, we're going to give you a vision of how the ministry of giving is going to flow through us in the month of February. We're going to do something called Extreme Makeover. And though the idea is not new, we're going to be able to bring new life and new energy and new resources to a church in our community. We've picked out a church that we're very close with and very close to, and it's located just off I-10 on Market Street in East Houston. And it's there that this congregation has pulled its resources, and we are going to go in, and in the second weekend of February, we're going to redo and make things new in this ministry that we call Coat of Many Colors. So if you would, join us now as we look at the monitors and see what giving looks like, not just to Dominion Church, but through Dominion Church. Just see if we can maybe load that back up, and when we're ready for it later, we'll try that again. That's what I love about coming to church. It's not when everything goes right. It's when the little bumps in the service of life happen. And it's when we as a family can laugh at Pastor as he tells a young man that 20 years ago I met your wife. That's what coming to church is about. Learning to find grace in the hour of our stress. And what a great passage to look to, because it's in Psalms chapter 91 that many of us find what each and every day covers our life. It's here that we find in Psalms chapter 91 that God's protection is in the midst of us, especially when we're in danger. That God doesn't promise a world free from danger, but He does promise to help us whenever we face danger. And here as we look at 9:1:1, we see in the first verse, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will indeed find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2 says, I will say. Some of you snuck up on that a little bit. Verse 2 says, I will say. Your say-so matters. Your say-so is powerful. Because it's when you say so, according to His word, that you can speak His grace from the secret place. Today I want to talk to you about what matters in life. And not just what matters in life, but the fact that what comes out of your mouth matters. That you and I have this wonderful privilege to have a partnership with God. and find the grace in God that we can find nowhere else. That in times of stress, in times of danger, we can run to this place of grace. We can run to this place called the secret place in our lives. And we in danger can speak grace to any and every giant that is seeking to erase us with a test. Verse 2 says that I will say of the Lord. He's not just their God. He's not just our God. But I will say he is my God. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In him will I trust. Surely with my say-so, when I say so, he will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings will I find refuge. His faithfulness will be a shield to me. His faithfulness will be a rampart. Therefore, because of who my God is to me, I will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may indeed fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but because of my ability to stay in the secret place, it will not come near me. I will only observe this with my eyes, and I will see the punishment of the wicked. Verse 9 says that it's conditional, that it's not enough to say that we have a secret place. We have to move into that secret place. Because it's when we move, it's with that condition of obedience, that we can make the Most High our dwelling, even the Lord our refuge. Verse 9 says that if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and will I show him my salvation. At the end of the day, it's awesome to know that you and I have a God that is waiting on us in this capacity, and that he has this capability in himself to be all that you and I will ever need, and all that we could ever imagine or think. Think about the fact this morning that this kind of God is waiting for you. And he's waiting in such a way that he's waiting for you to connect to him in a personal sense. So at the end of the day, you can say, I will say now of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is the God now that I can place my trust. He's not just their God. He's not just our God. But I can publicly stand in the midst of my trying situation and say that he is my God. Therefore, I can walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, it's not dependent on what I can do. It's dependent on what he can do. I have watched him and he has been faithful. He has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, when I look back, friend, I see that yes, I've had some hurt. I've had some pain in my life. But when I've looked back, I have seen that there is one constant in my life, and his name is Jesus. That he has been unchanging. He's been immovable. He has remained steadfast in my life. When I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, it was his hand that reached over and said, fear not, for I am with you. When I arrived at the mountaintop and I just wanted to celebrate life, another day of living, it was his hand that held my hand high. It was his other hand that gave me the trophy and said, though everybody else painted an L on your head, I'm the one that stayed with you. And you might have been last week, but this is a brand new day. This is a brand new beginning. This is the day that I have made. And though it started in the agony of defeat, now hold the thrill of victory. How many of you grew up once? How many of you are still growing up? How many of you remember way back in the olden days? And you remember something called ABC Wide World of Sports. You could get this channel on a good day if you had enough aluminum foil, and everybody say it together, rabbit ears. All the youth are like, oh, is that a new nano? Rabbit ears. Cool. wonder what color it comes in. How many of you remember the day when the song would come on and the skier would come down? And you would be that skier for a moment as he's living the dream. And then the words of the song would warn you that we are about to experience the agony of defeat. How many of you remember that skier gracefully? See, he was ahead of his time. He was a prophet. He was declaring that in the year 2000, there's going to be something called X Games. Did you get that? Okay. Okay. Wasn't that good? Okay. You see, he was living out the agony of defeat. And that's a picture every one of us in this room are familiar with. Somewhere, sometime, you and I were that skier in life. Something tripped us up. We were well on our way. We were finishing our faith. We were finishing our race. We were digging in. We were going to finish strong. We had the glory of God on our life. We had trained and equipped ourselves to be victors, only for something in life to trip us up. Only for something in our life to say, you need a refuge. You need a fortress. You need some help. You see, all of us have that picture. And it's a picture that daily the enemy launches against us and tries to keep us from moving past the agony of defeat. But it's something that God is constantly committed to, and that's turning your arena of affliction into his arena of authority. You see, it's defeat, it's failure, it's fear that God calls the womb of success. It's there that God does his best work. When it's darkest on the outside, know that God desires to shine his light on the inside. Some of you began to pray at the beginning of this year, and you said to yourself, aha, finally the hope of a new year. I've gone out and I've thrown away the old calendar. And it was more than just going to Walmart and getting a new calendar. It was a metaphor for your life. You said everything, all of my old things that I endured and felt suffering over and felt the pain of in 2006, now gives year to a year called 2007. The slate is brand new. I've got a new calendar. I've got a new beginning. I'm going to get a new life this year. I'm going to turn all my old things into new things. I'm going to turn my defeat into my victory. Only to arrive at January 1st. Real life. And something in 07 has already tried to trip you up and cause you to spiral as a spiritual skier down the slopes of hopelessness and helplessness. You see, it's in that moment that God is at his best. It's in that moment that he said, I will be with you. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because my rod and my staff, it will comfort you. You see, this baptism, it's a picture not just of us giving our heart to him. It's a picture of him daily giving his heart to us. And not just giving it to us, but giving it for us. Many of you are sitting here thinking, how could I ever overcome the sin in my life? How could I ever overcome the shortcoming and the weakness in my life? How could I ever be good enough for God? And because we can't do a spiritual math that makes sense, we continue to walk or ski out of control through life on that slope of hopelessness. Spiraling from this dysfunction to that defeat, from that defeat to this dysfunction. And we're here this morning and we're thinking, wow, to be young again. Wow, to be able to get in the baptism of life. Wow, to start all over. Wow, to be young and have your whole life in front of you instead of being old now and looking back and seeing that everything behind you is one big mess. That may be the cry of your heart this morning. That might be the desire in your dream. That might have been the hope for your calendar buying this year. When you went to the spiritual Walmart, you said, oh God, if you just would give me a new beginning. And yet you sit here trying to figure out, how will you ever be good enough for that new beginning? Well, friend, can I tell you? You'll never be good enough for it, but it will always be more than enough for you. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, when Jesus Christ gave his heart for you, he knew you, as Paul said in the book of Romans, when you were dead in sin, when you were the spiritual skier going down the slope and you were wildly out of control and there was no hope and there was no salvation for you. That's when he said, Father, forgive them. I know not what they do. That's when he spoke your new beginning into existence. And friend, that's his word. His word backs his words up. You have his word on it. He spoke over your life and it forever changed your life. You see, the spoken word, according to his word, brings life or it brings death. And so often you and I keep trying to find a new start with the old words. And our say-so continues to reinforce what we haven't been for God. It continues to reinforce all of our fears and all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. And what God is saying is, I have given you a force. It's the Word of God. And when you get in the Word and the Word gets in you and you begin to declare that His Word says so, that is speaking my grace from the secret place. And when you speak grace from that place, then you have that which you say. Because what you say is not what you can do, but what you're saying is what I've already done. See, there's some folks that know where I've been. They know my lostness. They know where I've come from. And if they were to stand in the pulpit today and have their say so, you might not even recognize me because you've only known me since I've been found. They could speak to what I knew when I was lost. But friend, when I stand here this morning, something supernatural happened in my natural. I could not do it for myself. I'm telling you, when I stand here, it's a work of grace, and it's not a grace that I can truly understand. It's not a grace that I truly can appreciate, because at the end of the day, His grace is sufficient. His mercy endures forever, and it's new every morning. When I speak grace, I speak what He's done. I'm telling you, I know where I've come from, but even more than where I've come from, I know who I'm going to. And some of us don't back that up with our words. When I tell you I am strong and I am courageous, I am an overcomer to the pulling down of strongholds. When I tell you I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death and I'm fearing no evil, it's not because I'm out of my mind or living in denial. It's because I've got my eyes on His presence and not on my problem. It's because I have my eyes on what He said I could do, what He said I could be, because of who He is and not what I've been. A minister like myself dies and is waiting in line at the pearly gates. Ahead of him is a guy dressed in sunglasses and a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. St. Peter says to this guy, "Who are you, so that I might know whether to admit you to the kingdom of heaven?" The guy replies, "Well, I'm Joe Cohan, taxi driver in New York City." St. Peter consults his list. He smiles and he says to the taxi driver, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, talk about grace here. The taxi driver goes into heaven with his robe and staff, and it's the minister's turn. He stands erect. He booms out. And he says, "I'm Reverend Joseph Snow, pastor of St. Mary's Community Church for the last 43 years. St. Peter consults his list. He says to the minister, "Take this cotton robe and wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." "Whoa, just a minute," says Pastor Snow. "That man was a taxi driver and he got a silken robe and a golden staff. How can this be?" St. Peter looks and says to the pastor, "Up here, we work by results. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed." gland. It refers to the mouth as an organ of speech. Some of us have all of these wonderful promises, and those are promises that are about the outside and arriving at a place, seeing our dreams come to pass. And yet there's this great wilderness on the inside of us. We're cranky, we're dry, and we're moody. Some of you stopped smiling. Some of you started going, I don't know what that means. Did you know that even the greatest of whales, the whales in the ocean, even the greatest of whales is helpless in the middle of a desert? You can be great, and you can be great for God, and yet be in a wilderness time of your life. And yet it's the wilderness that God many times uses as a classroom. He'll lead us to a dry place, and in that dry place, he will teach us a lot about himself and even more about ourselves. A wilderness time in your life refers to the dry seasons and places that sometimes life brings you. It's that time that God uses, and he devotes himself to your spiritual growth. It's going to be a time of searching. You're going to be searching for peace. You're going to be searching for purpose and for direction. And God knows this. And God is wanting your peace and your purpose and your direction to come from the inside out. Because then it comes from him. Too often, we are waiting for everything to measure up on the outside and be just right and then follow comfort, convenience, something that we can control, something that we can call the shots on and in. And yet it's God's way to put us in places that teach us to trust in him with all of our heart. And to lean not into our own understanding, but learn daily to acknowledge him in all of our ways. Now, I'm sure some of you have been saved your whole life, so you won't have any idea what I'm talking about. But back before I became a Christian, we used to have a saying, you better change your ways or what? That's exactly what we said. We used to say, if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. You better change your ways. And so often, God is committed to changing our ways, except that you and I are committed to protecting our ways. Let's say that Pastor Dean and I are having a problem, which really means I'm causing problems and she's praying for God to strike me. And so now that we've kind of got the math down, what happens in marriage a lot of times is we stop making every effort in our relationships. And we start expecting in our relationships everyone else to make every effort. We start praying for our marriage, but we don't want to change our ways. Oh, Lord, change Dina's ways today. Oh, Lord, I bind her ways, for they're not your ways, Lord. Lord, I bind her thoughts, for those thoughts are not of you, for those thoughts do not spoil me. So, Lord, help Pastor Dina today, I pray. Now, how healthy is that kind of praying? Not too healthy. But many of us live our lives that way. We walk through life expecting everything else to change around us without an alteration of sorts in our internal ways. We move from church to church, from business to business, from job to job, from school to school, from person to person, from relationship to relationship, and we're wanting everybody else to change their ways. And we don't ever stick around to listen to God saying, hold on. Maybe the ways that need changing are not outside you, but maybe they're inside you. Now, our staff is committed to leadership and improving our leadership, because it really is hard to get up and do baptisms like this and introduce people as the wrong names and baptize them and marry them all in one and introduce them to their future wife. And it's hard. There's a principle that I want to teach you to take with you this week. It's called the Bob. B-O-B. Say it backwards. The Bob Principle. We learned this in a leadership book. It's called the Bob Principle. In this book, the leader tells the story of a person in a church that has a problem with everybody. And he's always telling the pastor that everybody's the problem. Now listen to the principle. The principle is that when you have a problem with everybody, that there's an outside and an inside chance that everyone else might not be the problem. There's one constant here, and it's Bob. Bob may be the problem. Some of you might be guilty of being Bob. You've been praying for years for your spouse to come to church, and now they're finally here. And all you can see is who they're not and all that they're lacking. I'll go back to the scripture. It's so much safer for us all there. And the Lord says, none of you need to change your ways, for all are perfect. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I hope my spouse gets this. I hope he hears this. He is Bob. Well, you might be Bobby, Barbarina. And you might need to be hearing this for yourself. Maybe you've come and in your life, you've kind of sat down and sat back. And you said, you know what, I'm not going to change my ways. Because they're right. Because they're mine. And I'm not going to change a thing. And if she wants to be happy, she'll change. If my kids were something more than the spawn from hell, they'd change too. I'll tell you what, this church needs to change. This city needs to change. Orville Redenbacher needs to change. Everybody needs to change. Now, we're kind of laughing to keep from crying, but don't lose the point. The point is, God will lead you into a wilderness, and it'll be pathless, but it won't be pointless, because He is bringing you into that dry place, so you're just thirsty enough to start asking the right question. And the right question is, am I Bob? Am I Bob? Because you know, everywhere I've gone, I've been pretty miserable. I mean miserable. I've taken misery beyond a movie and into living color every day. And I'm going to feel like Charlie Brown. Everybody's pulling out the football. Everybody's Lucy to me. Why is everybody always picking on me? Why? Because they're responding to your ways. And it's not their ways that is much the problem as it might be your ways. And so I'm not going to finish today, but we're done. But my point this morning comes from Matthew. The point is, the problem is that sometimes our mouth is the problem. That our mouth lines up with the wilderness and not the word. The wilderness is all the dry places around us, all the tough things that we're going through. It's lining up with all of our feelings that are not birthed and baptized in faith, but are babied in fears. Again, the point of the problem, or the point is, that sometimes the problem is that our mouth is causing us problems, because our word does not line up with His word. It lines up with the wilderness, and it reinforces all of those ways that got us there. From time to time, I arrive at stopping places in my life. Unlike this sermon, I stop. And I recognize, as I begin to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me for my ways, that I know enough to get into my problem, but I'm not living enough to get out of my problem. Are you with me? I know enough to get in, but I am not living enough truth and enough of the word to get out. And I've been playing the blame game long enough. I've been carrying the shame of my game long enough. I'm miserable, I'm cranky, I'm moody, and something in me desires more for me, more for my life, and more to bring the Lord glory than this. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what ways in me need to be changed to look like Your ways? You see, sometimes the Lord will just let you get good and miserable. And the more you pray, the more miserable you get. And so you stop praying. And then that compounds the problem. And the Lord will let you feel the misery of what you're carrying on the inside, so that you can see your ways. So that upon seeing your ways, you will find His way. And you in that place will find His grace in the secret place. I think some people have been brought here today because you're miserable. And you've been brought here not because misery loves company, though it does. But you've been brought here to meet Jesus in a dry place in your life like you've never met him before. So once again, if you've been saved, he will stir up in you the joy of your salvation, and you'll live in such a way that joy comes out of your life. That people can't tell if you're going in the trial, through the trial, or just coming out of the trial, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that you're not here any longer in your own strength and might, but you are walking under the power and the influence of a holy God who said, I will be your God, I will be your refuge, and I will be your fortress. So here's my scripture from Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus calls to the crowd and says, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. You see, no one can go back and make a brand new start, but anyone can start now and make a brand new ending. Listen to what your mouth has to say. Your mouth is either stirring up your faith or it's stirring up your fear. Your mouth is either speaking his grace or your mouth is speaking things that erase his grace. And last time I looked, I need that grace, because I arrive at places that I know enough to get into my problem, but I'm not living enough to get out of my problem. So Lord, teach me your ways. With heads bowed and eyes closed, each of us choosing not to be like Bob, each of us saying, Lord, I'm not going to look at everybody else's ways, I'm going to let you look at mine. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here this morning and you hear the Lord saying you need to change your ways. I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, hands are beginning to go up all over. Quickly now, you've been waiting on everybody else to change their ways, but you hear the Lord saying, you need to change your ways. With a raised hand, you're just confessing your need for God's grace. Yes, there's more hands. They continue to go up from the front to the back. There are people just like the pastor saying, oh Lord, teach us your ways. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed and hands being returned to your side, you're here this morning and you came... And you came knowing a lot about God, but never ever having met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior on a personal level. But you'd like to. You would like to celebrate the same salvation and the same Savior that those who got in the water baptismal tank this morning celebrated. If that's you this morning, if that's you that would like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and make him your Savior, I'd like you to put your hand up and put it right back down. Quickly now. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. There's about two rows here of people that have just raised their hands and just said, I'd like to give my heart to the Lord. I'd like to make him my Savior. I'd like to change my ways. I'd like to trade my ways for his ways. I'd like to trade my hopelessness for his salvation. There's still time. You'd like to invite Jesus into your life. Quickly raise your hand. Put it up and put it right back down. There's been about five or six hands that have been raised. And they've said with that raised hand, I need grace. I want grace. Our staff is bringing a booklet to them. It's a gift from our church that teaches you what to do after you pray this prayer. The first thing to do is to pray the prayer of faith. To let your mouth say that you need a Savior. To hear your mouth say that Savior, that God, my Savior, is Jesus Christ. And so together as a church family with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray this together as one voice. Dear Heavenly Father, come into my life. Change my ways. Change my heart. And save my soul. Give me your salvation. I trade you my sin for your mercy and grace. Wash me. Cleanse me. Change me. And be my God and Savior. I publicly declare that you are my God, my Savior, and my refuge. In Jesus' name, amen. Just put your hands together for those five or six adults that raised their hands and said, for the first time, I'm going to give my heart to God. Some of us remember what our lives were like before we raised our hands, before we were willing to change our ways. And there's no greater moment in your life than the moment you meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the very first time. Do you remember the day he came to you and he said, I want to make a trade with you. It's a divine trade-off. Do you remember, Pastor Clint, long before today when you were baptizing people and you needed to be baptized? Do you remember when he came and he said, you got something I want. It is a lost soul filled with sin. And I got something you need. Do you remember the first time he took your sin and you took a hold of the cross? Man, I'll tell you what, that is what life is about. Every day, divinely trading for God, what God wants from us. This morning, we are a church about giving. If you would, we're going to watch this video. We're going to celebrate the gift of giving his life to others. I think you're going to be blessed by this project. And I think this time we'll try it again and see if it goes a little better.
She slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? There is a way. There is a way. His coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? There is a way. Jesus paid much too high a price.
Thank you, Daryl and Sandra. Pastor Clint, would you come and dismiss us? I think that the commission was pretty awesome and pretty clear. Be a tool in the hand of God. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, God, and thank you for your amazing grace. God, that it covers our life. God, that it changes us for the better. And God, we just pray today that you would just make us, God, instruments that are in your hand.